saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we know that man is not to live by bread alone, but he is to live on the word of the living God. Help us now to be attentive to it, as it's read, as it's preached. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would work among your people this morning, that you would accomplish your purpose, that you would bring conviction to those who need to be convicted, that you would bring encouragement and strength to those that need to be strengthened, that you would call and bring to repentance those in this room that need repentance. Lord, you can accomplish all these things that you have over and over again throughout history. We pray even now that you would do so among us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're continuing our study in 2 Timothy this morning. If you recall last time, we saw that Paul is writing to Timothy as a prisoner in Rome. This is a different imprisonment for Paul that we find in the book of Acts. It's one that's a lot more serious. Paul will not be released from this imprisonment, but instead he will lose his life for the sake of the gospel. As we said last time, this is more than likely the last letter that Paul wrote, perhaps ever, certainly the last letter of Scripture that he wrote before he passed into glory. He will lose his life for his testimony of Christ. In our section this morning, we see a theme of the need not to be ashamed. Apparently, there were a number of professing Christians that were ashamed of the gospel, and it was revealed that they were as they abandoned the Apostle Paul when he needed them the most. One of the ways in which non-Christians have sought to attack believers is to make them feel ashamed and perhaps embarrassed for being associated with Jesus Christ and the gospel. Perhaps in our modern day, it's the fear of being labeled as anti-intellectual. We are seen as gullible and prone to believe myths, and we've clearly missed out on the liberation that the Enlightenment and enlightened thinking has brought us. Because we are embarrassed to say we are Christians, that we follow Jesus Christ, or we believe that the Bible is true and it is the Word of God. Certainly in other parts of the world, there's a temptation to be ashamed of Christ, because if they are not, then it may cost them their life. himself said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Because there is a strong temptation to be ashamed. There is a sobering warning that we have in Scripture to those who are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Paul in our text this morning wants to encourage Timothy to remain faithful, to not be ashamed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As our outline this morning will consist of three headings. First, we see Paul's exhortation, do not be ashamed. Second, we see Paul's testimony, I am not ashamed. And then third, we see Paul's examples, men who were and who were not ashamed. But first, Paul's exhortation, do not be ashamed. Look with me again at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul gives an exhortation to Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul, his prisoner. Paul perhaps feared that Timothy would be tempted to be ashamed, especially with all that was transpiring since the first letter he wrote. All that Timothy was doing in the church of Ephesus, all that Paul was doing for the gospel, and look where it landed Paul. In prison. On trial for his life. Furthermore, there are a lot of reasons that people may have given for someone like Timothy to forsake the gospel message, forsake ministry. One writer summarizes the world's reasons for being ashamed of the gospel when he says this. He says, it was a message of a failed prophet, rejected by his people, executed by the world's power, preached by a collection of fishermen and other undesirables. The message proclaimed was foolishness in the world's norms of Greek philosophy. However, Paul was not going to give in to that temptation of being ashamed for Christ. No, instead, he continues to recognize the sovereign purposes of God in all of us. Note that he refers to himself as the Lord's prisoner. But ultimately, he's not Rome's prisoner. He's not Nero's prisoner. He is the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a purpose in the chains that Paul is bearing for the gospel. Timothy needs to understand that. Paul's encouragement to Timothy is to not be ashamed, but instead to suffer, to share in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God. Timothy is not to be ashamed, but to share in Paul's suffering. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but embrace the gospel and all the suffering that comes along with being a Christian. Honest question to raise at this point is to ask, why? Why, Paul? Why ought I to be willing to suffer for the gospel? What makes suffering for the gospel, what makes not being ashamed of the gospel so worth it? What is driving you, Paul, to embrace the chains you are currently in? Paul tells to remind Timothy that the gospel that he has been called to suffer for is the glorious truth that God has saved him. Note what Paul says in the beginning of verse 9. God saved us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem man from sin, the sin that would have ushered him into everlasting damnation. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came and took on the sin and damnation that was the just penalty for the believer in Christ. And he gave us his righteousness, a righteousness that makes us stand holy in the sight of God. And we have peace with God. Beloved, we have peace with God. Reflect on that for a minute. That makes the suffering worth it in itself. We have peace with the living God, the judge of the universe. You have been separated from your sin as far as the east is from the west. There is no condemnation hanging over you anymore as a believer in Christ. Reflect on it. And note that this glorious plan was not an emergency plan. It was not something that God had to come up with on the fly after the fall. Note at the end of verse 9, this plan of God saving us and all the promises that are found in Jesus Christ being given to the Christian was ordained, literally in the Greek, before time's eternal. The grace that was given to us in Jesus Christ was ordained before all eternity, before time began. And note also that Paul says in verse 9, this is not something we earn. We cannot merit it on our own. It is something that is graciously given to us. Of course, the one who merits it for us is Christ, but we contribute nothing to the gift of grace that has been given to us. I've said this before, but to paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that put Christ on the cross. Beloved, think of the love that God must have for His people in order to send His beloved Son to redeem rebel sinners like you and like me. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, God called us to a holy call. He saves us. The Holy Spirit calls us out of darkness into light, and He calls us to holiness. You see, in Paul's doctrine of effectual calling, when the Spirit calls believers to Himself, God always calls us to something. Colossians 3:15, we are called to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. In Ephesians 4, we are to lead a life worthy of the manner in which we were called. 1 Timothy 6 says that we were called to eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4 says we are called to holiness. To unity we are called in Colossians 3. We are called to fellowship in 1 Corinthians 1. Beloved, your salvation is not simply that you are saved by God and then there is no expectation of a change. Nowhere in the Bible do we find what has been propagated in some circles that you can have Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. There doesn't have to actually be a change in your life. No, if you are saved by God, then you are called to holiness. You are called to holy living. He changes you. He changes your affections. And now you have a desire to love Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say is the ultimate expression of love toward Him? It's not just saying you love Jesus. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus. I prayed that prayer. himself says in John 14 that the ultimate expression of love toward him is you keep his commandments. You obey him. Thus, loving Jesus is expressed in obedience to his word. In verse 10, Paul says that this salvation that was determined before all eternity was manifested in time by the appearing of Jesus Christ. God accomplishes salvation among his people in time through the incarnation, through the coming of Christ, who abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, when Christ came, he abolished death or rendered it inoperative for the Christian. That's not to say that believers are protected from dying, but that for the believer, death is no longer a threat. It no longer has power over us. So Paul spends these verses reminding Timothy of the gospel. Obviously, this isn't the first time Timothy heard the gospel. He's been preaching the gospel in Ephesus. He's been preaching and teaching the word of God in Ephesus. However, Timothy needed to be reminded. We often need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. He needed to be reminded so that he would not be ashamed of this glorious reality. We see Paul's exhortation to not be ashamed. Second, we see Paul's testimony, I am not ashamed. Look with me in verse 11. Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that, guard until that day, what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted. Paul goes on to say that it was because of this glorious gospel, the truth that he just explained, that he was appointed an apostle, a preacher, a teacher. But Paul understands why he is suffering. And because he understands, he is not ashamed. I mean, how could he be? Beloved, how could we ever be ashamed of the glorious truth of salvation that we have been given? When the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to believe the truth, when you received the gospel after hearing it, when you recall the love that was poured out into your hearts, how you felt when you understood the love of Christ and what he accomplished for you, when you understood that he was hanging on the cross for you, for your sin, when you understood that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was enduring the wrath of the living God for what you and I did. When you understand that, then how could you ever be ashamed of the gospel? How could you ever be ashamed of Christ? Paul's not ashamed because he knows the truth. And he goes on to say that he is firmly convinced of what God has done. He is convinced of the revelation that he has received of Jesus Christ, and Paul is convinced that God is able to guard something. Now, there's an exegetical question here, an interpretive question of that we need to understand. Who is entrusted to guard what is the question. And if you have a New American Standard Bible or a King James or an NIV, you'll note that it says that God is able to guard what Paul has entrusted to him. It's something that Paul has entrusted to God. Now, if you're using the ESV or you have a Pew Bible, which is an ESV, you'll note that it's a little ambiguous here. It says Paul says that God is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. text literally reads, tain parathekein mu, or my deposit. God is guarding Paul's deposit. Now, exactly what is Paul's deposit? Well, the surrounding context is speaking of Paul's faith in Christ and the fullness of life to come, which he will receive on the last day. What God is guarding here is the eternal life that God gives his children. God holds on to his saints, and he holds on to them until the end. And normally it's believers like Paul or Timothy who are to guard the deposit entrusted to them. And we see that. Paul actually says that in verse 14. That Timothy is to guard the gospel entrusted to him. But here, God guards what is entrusted to him. Paul's life, his salvation, and seeing it to the end. John Calvin said, if our salvation depended on ourselves, to how many dangers would it be continuously exposed to? But now it is well that, having been committed to such a guardian, God himself, it is out of all danger. Paul had every confidence that he who began a good work in him would complete it. Paul knew that nothing could separate him from the love of Christ, not even the chains. Thus, Timothy was to hold on to the truth of the gospel. And he was to know that nothing, not any kind of persecution, not even death itself, could separate him from the love that God has for him. We see in verse 14 that Timothy was to guard the gospel. And we see at the end of verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is at work in all of us. Our dependence is completely on the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the spirit of power, of fear, we saw last time. Timothy should not be afraid to suffer, but share in the sufferings in the power of God, the Spirit's power. The glorious gospel that we are not to be ashamed of is the work of Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit's converting power. It is the Spirit that calls us to a holy calling. As Timothy is to guard this gospel, and he is able, and the reason he is able to is because the Holy Spirit who indwells him. What a glorious salvation we have. What a wonderful promise we have that he who started this work will raise us on the last day. He will not forsake us. You see Paul's testimony of not being ashamed of this glorious truth. And finally, we see Paul's examples, those who were not ashamed and those who were ashamed. Look with me in verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered, and someone who was seen as a criminal out of fear of persecution itself. But to Paul's point earlier, suffering is a mark of a Christian. And fear can lead to compromise. So while we don't know if these two men actually apostatized from the faith, the action of deserting Paul in his time of need may give us insight into the trajectory of their spiritual state. Where it was going. They were ashamed at where an embrace of the gospel might put them. To the contrary, Onesiphorus did not desert Paul. Matter of fact, he came to Rome and searched diligently for Paul. Paul says he was not ashamed of his chains. He was not ashamed of suffering for the gospel. Onesiphorus' name means prophet bringer. One who brings good news and cheer. And we learn that he was from Ephesus, and he was active in Ephesus before he went to Rome, as Timothy more than likely knew him intimately. Some think he was all, Onesiphorus was already dead at the time Paul was writing, because at the end of this letter, he actually greets the household of Onesiphorus, but he doesn't greet Onesiphorus. Many think he possibly died, perhaps died a martyr. Of his faith. Paul knew he was not afraid to associate with him and suffer for the gospel. Thus, Onesiphorus literally demonstrates his courage by walking into Rome under the nose of Nero and associating himself with someone who was a criminal at stake. Associating himself with a religion that was illegal. Not ashamed of the gospel, no matter what it would cost him. His beloved in Christ, I'll be leaving with a few points of application to consider this morning. First, do you know the gospel? It might sound like a strange question in a public gathering in the church, but do you? Would you be able to explain the gospel to someone who asked you? How can we be willing to suffer for something if we don't even understand it? Beloved, the gospel is God's answer to our fallen condition. We are sinners. You and I are sinners in need of saving grace. And instead of leaving humanity to justly receive the penalty for their sin, death, God the Son stepped off his throne and took upon himself human flesh, human nature. And he lived a perfect life for his people. Someone may ask the question, why didn't Jesus just come and then die? Well, he needed to live. He needed to live a perfect life of obedience. He needed to fulfill the law of God for you. He then went to the cross and not only took upon himself the wrath due for his people's sins, but in exchange, he gave them his righteousness that he merited through his perfect life. He fulfilled the law for his people. As you stand before God, if you are in Christ this morning, God looks at you and sees a perfect law. One who has kept the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. It's by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that you may experience forgiveness and inherit the promises made in the gospel. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, regeneration, and so something that you have grown tired of hearing. Remember the gospel. And don't grow tired of it. Lastly, recall that Paul says that he is guarding our deposit. God is guarding our deposit faithfully. He will complete what he has began in us. But also note that Paul says in verse 14 that we are to guard the deposit entrusted to us. And that is God's gospel. God is faithful in guarding our deposit. But how faithful have we been in guarding the deposit he has entrusted to us? How zealous are you for the gospel? How important is the word of God in your life? And how much do you desire to share God's truth with others? I've said this before, it bears repeating. One of the things that concerns me in the modern church of Christ is that there is a theological apathy in the church. Many in the church are just indifferent to theology. They think that it's too academic or it's too impractical. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help me in my day-to-day. It's too esoteric. It's not relevant. Beloved in Christ, I pray that is not the case in our church. Theology is essential to life. Every time you open up the Bible and you talk about God or you talk about Jesus Christ or talk about what he's done for you, you're talking theology. How can we even worship God rightly without knowing anything about him? That requires theology. How can we share with others what God has done for us? That requires knowing theology. And yes, we live in an age, unfortunately, that doesn't like to read. Doesn't like to sit down and study something. Just wants immediate answers without work required. Beloved, God revealed himself to us in a book with words. It requires describing him and his plan in words. So we ought to be a people of the book and faithfully study to know him better. That isn't to say that you need to devote hours of a day to study. But many of us can find time in our day to sit down to read the Word of God or to read books about God, to read great devotional works. I mean, the Puritans are being reprinted. It's glorious. Read them. We ought to study the Word of God, know the Word of God, so we can know with clarity what he has done for us and develop strong convictions over what he has done for us. How can you have convictions over someone you don't really know? We need to study his word, develop strong convictions, and thus be willing to boldly proclaim Christ and willing to share in his sufferings if we are called to such an effort. By God's grace, may all of us be prepared if he calls us to that place as we pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your wonderful gospel, the glorious plan of salvation that you accomplished in time in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord our God, we thank you for bestowing your electing grace on a people so unworthy. May we never get tired of hearing the pure gospel of grace. May it burn in our hearts and cultivate a stronger love and devotion for Jesus Christ. Lord our God, we pray for all those in our church that are sick and suffering. We ask that you would give them a Spirit, we would truly commune with the living Christ as we partake by faith. Strengthen.